heavenly body for the 37th time. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut off, cut down like the grass, and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be saved. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy will unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Set not thyself because of him who prospereth in his ways, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Set not thyself in any manner to do evil, for evil days shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. The Lord bless you for reading of that portion of his holy word. I'm thinking particularly of the first verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I went into a second-hand bookstore in Oklahoma City not too long ago, and I looked at some religious and theological books, and I found a book by Dr. Jowett. And he had a comment about the 37th Psalm, and he believed that a new language there at first verse, and with a third level sense, instead of delight thyself in the Lord, he said it could be rendered this way. Seek delicately from the Lord, and he gives them the desires of thy heart. Our food, both physical and spiritual, can be divided into two classes. There are skimpers and there are delicacies. And the same thing is true in connection with the word of God. But oh, how few of the people of God that I've contacted that really seek the delicacies of the Lord. And by that I don't mean that you should minimize the importance of the skimpers. It's absolutely essential that we have the bread. The Lord said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Then the prayer of John 6:34 should always be ours. Lord, evermore give us this bread. And we certainly shouldn't neglect the milk. As Peter 2:2, newborn babes desire the same pure milk of the world that you may daily thereby. So, I'm not asking you to overlook the staples spiritually, but along with them, by all means, keep the delicacies. I know there are some folks who have told me so, that they do not like, they do not eat desserts. And from the bottom of my heart, I pity them, of course. Now, if it's for health reasons, I wonder if they have it. But if it's for taste reasons, I wonder what's wrong with their palate. But if there's anybody like that spiritually, why, I'd be ready to leap from you anyway. If you don't seek the delicacies of the Lord or from the Lord, oh, that's where you can. But a lot of good than I were at a dinner in a home in Los Angeles not too long ago. And at one point in the dinner, both the husband and wife left the table, went to the kitchen, and that left two small children with us. And in front of one of the small girls was a dish of olives. And olives was a delicacy in her estimation, and so she started And he just kept at it. And brother often did watch her, and he thought she had enough. Well, he said to her very sternly, "Do you know what happened if you took another one of those oars?" And of course, she stopped and looked at him, and he said, "It's a strictly thing." And she thought that was something serious to begin with, and then she finally saw through that and smiled and she wasn't going to be deprived of those delicate things just because they went to a stomach that way she wanted them to go. Oh my, what are the delicacies you are to know? Oh, there are a host of them, and I can only give you some of them this afternoon. And the singular thing about it is this, but oftentimes you find them right on the front of the papers in the Word of God. For example, Acts 26:18. When the Lord commissioned the Apostle Paul to go preach, the leader said, "To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan of God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins," and that's where most folks stop. It's only simple. The forgiveness of sins, what a marvelous thing, and so it is, and I'm not minimizing it. And if there's an unfair person here, that's the first thing possible, you will enjoy it, if it isn't delivering from judgment. So it says, "Forgiveness of sins, which are many, are all forgiven." Yes, thank God for that. But the sins have been considered, and inheritance from under one of them, which is sanctified by faith in His name. How often do you hear about the inheritance? Not as often as you hear about the forgiveness of sin. They ought to go together. Every time you preach the gospel and tell folks how to get their sins forgiven, you should say something that is affecting much in that error. Along with the forgiveness of sins is an inheritance. With the sins in the life. And he doesn't want to hear about the inheritance unless it's for the other fellow. I was on the street of a Midwest city, and along came a sister in the Lord whom I knew very well, and she said, "Oh, Tim, I've got some good news for you." I said, "Johanna, what is it? I hear plenty of the other time. What's the good news?" She says, "I've just come from witnessing Mrs. So-and-so, and she knows Mrs. So-and-so's here. And you know, she believed in me $1,000. Well, I said, "Praise the Lord, that is good news. And I don't want the dear sister to go home a moment before the Lord wants her. But I'm glad to know now that once she does go, I'll get $1,000. That's a tremendous lot of money to me. But I'm thankful I didn't just take that on credit and just say, well, now look, I'm coming into possession of $1,000 one of these days, and then I'll pay this and do that or do the other, because that dear sister wrong things with the Lord and you haven't received wrong sins." It was an unhealthy, supposed way in the funeral. And so I like the kind of that Paul and Peter talk about, because they talk about the same one. First Peter 1:4, an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, a state of matter, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God, keeping unto salvation, ready to believe in the last time. And inheritance, incorruptible. There isn't anything about it that could possibly corrupt. Incorruptible and undefiled. Nothing about this inheritance that the Lord gives to those who see that they believe. You need to think it's reserved in heaven. I've gone to places like restaurants, for example, in the dining rooms of hotels. And you say, "Oh, there's a table right by the window." You draw close and you see their column, "Reserved." They said, "Oh, the fortunate people. Reserved." Well, that's the truth, that in heaven, inheritance not reserved. And Tom Olson, I don't know all your names, you can supply your own. But just think, isn't that a delicate thing? Wouldn't you call that something exceptional? Are you just going to be satisfied with the staples? Are you going to stop with the forgiveness of sins? Just long enough to take a breath and honor the inheritance among you, when you are sanctified by faith in His name. All right. collectively help these people grow. Every legitimate thing in heaven and on earth will have meaning. The only one who told us in the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 10, we told that the Lord hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his word. And that's the mystery of his word. I'm not thinking now about Christ and the church, but I'm thinking about this mystery, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, you might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in heaven, so that he will be manifested as the preeminent one in the universe of God. And for all things in heaven and on earth, according to the mystery of the will of God, and why he should let us in on it, is somewhat a relief to me. Only I know that he's pardoning all those things, and he just wants to tell us as much as he possibly can of the delicacies as well as the sacredness. And so, when everything is covered up in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, so that we know, well, even from the 8th chapter, Romans 16 and 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then we'll all look and tell you that the expression joint heir means one that's going to share equally with the heir. You say, where's joint heirs? The heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And Christ is initially there, according to Hebrews 1 in the second verse, but I better give you the first for the sake of connection. God who hath sent his son to lead all of his men is taken from past unto the fathers by the prophet, thus in these last days, spoken forth by his son. What have you done to have the father of all of all things? All right, he's the heir of all things. And I say to myself, as I metaphorically take myself by my shoulders and shake myself and say, come to you, realize it, that you're going to share equally with the Lord Jesus Christ of everything in heaven and on earth. Why should you ever murmur or complain or find fault or anything else? As long as you know that you're an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ, what does it matter what happens to you? That is a delicacy. And I like to lay the knowledge of God on them in the time of the sleep muscle instead of laying shame on them over. Same place to be done. But I want to tell you something else. I was reading the 15th chapter of John a while back, and I came to that ninth verse, and I read it, and I said, now what did I read? And what did it mean to me? As the Father hath loved me, the Lord Jesus said, so have I loved you. I said, what? The Father loves the Son with absolutely perfect love, eternal, unchangeable love. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ loves me. So, oh no, but it's in the Bible, if it ain't there, I wouldn't say it. But what a delicacy of love is that. There are many husbands that love their wives, but they don't delight in them. There are many Christians that love the Lord, but they don't delight in him. They don't seek the delicacies from him. And consequently, they have a lot of trouble with the fact of the security of the believer and the sanctification and with other things like that. And so that's the connection. Romans 8:28, you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Well, no, him is good for you, then he also justified, and he is called, and he is called, and he also justified, and him is justified. So don't stop his justification. That is his purpose by all means. He's a better one. But when he justified, then he also glorified. My brother and I were walking along the street in Chicago sometime ago. Some of you heard me tell this before, but we're both having a drink. And we saw the walls of a peep down, and people were wearing a preacher up at the pulpit. And convicted me stopped, he said that I frequently ask us to whether all justified persons are just to heaven. He said, do you know what I'm saying? You've got to be sanctified. You've got to be sanctified. And then he went on with the conclusion of his message. He tried to get folks to come up to get sanctified. He wasn't meeting with any success, so he started walking around. Finally, he came to where he was standing, and he thanked us for our undivided attention. Because if I did get his service, trying for attention and what served to get the benefit of it, sometimes it's only by contrast. And so, I said, did you mind if I asked you a question? No, that's what I'm here for. What do you want to ask? I said, will all sanctified persons get to heaven? Oh, yes, yes, he said. But then I said, there'll be a lot of unbelievers there. He said, I said sanctified. I said, so did I. And he said, whatever makes you say that there'll be a lot of unbelievers there. I said, my Bible says the unbelieving has been sanctified by the Lord, and the unbelieving life is sanctified. What kind of a Bible really do you have? I said, the same time that you quoted it from, I took the key to have the same thing version, but it doesn't matter what version you read, that's in the Bible, it's there. I said, 1 Corinthians 7:14. And he said, what does it say? It says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified, the unbelieving wife is sanctified. So, sir, that's what you did come here for. It's just a little cheap notoriety, isn't it? I got no time for you. But no, I wanted to get over to Romans 8:30. When you justified, then you also glorified. Every justified person is just as sure of glorification as though they were there already. But not every sanctified person. So sanctified means set apart for a certain purpose. And as a rule, it's set apart for God, but sometimes it isn't. For over there in Isaiah, they sanctified themselves behind the trees of the garden and eat thorny flesh, and that was forbidden. They absolutely sanctified themselves to do that which was unclean in the sight of God. So you be careful how you use the word sanctified. And however, when we justify, there's your statement. When we also glorified, we wouldn't have any trouble with the doctrine of the security of the believer, if you believe that definition. Only justified persons are already glorified when we put it in the looking of God. Anybody who are dissatisfied with the thought of glorification? Now we have to be thrilled to our deepest depths. So what? By no, I'm justified. If there is a person here who doesn't know that they're justified, Romans 5:1 should settle it for you. Therefore, being justified by faith, you are peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask to give you Acts 13:4, you need a man, be it known unto me, therefore many burdens in this man of Christ Jesus, his priest has proclaimed unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things in which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. So don't leave the service unjustified, unsaved, unforgiven. We're dealing now. You can place personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle the same question to God's entire and eternal satisfaction at that place called Father, shed his precious blood for the remission of our sins, and you've heard the record and you've read it, dear God. You hear it in these precious songs. So why not act upon the gospel message and say, Lord, hear me now, will believe. I put my trust and faith and confidence in your alliance, not upon myself or the church or the preacher or church or kindness or money or works or anything of that kind, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, justified by faith without the deeds of the law, and he is justified. When he also glorified, thinking of the what? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You sometimes say to me, for love I crave, for love I sigh. The same way for the flesh and Lord divine. And this think of being loved by the Lord Jesus Christ as the Father loves him. Couldn't possibly ever change God, and you could never fall into the hands of giants of fire if you really believed and enjoyed that delicacy. While the Lord loves me, the Father loves me. I'm not worthy of it. But don't put him in the answer.
I sometimes tell my brothers that I've seen my mother, both father and mother in glory, but I've seen my mother sit on my father's lap and ask him, do you love me? He says, I certainly do. Why do you love me? I thought to myself, my interpretation. But if you say, because she's a blind, well, of course, a little lie will take that away and give it gray hair. Or something like this, he didn't say, man. 3 hours, or I didn't sleep, or, no, no, no. He says, because I love you. Well, she couldn't get around that, that's what they're like. Now then, how much do you love me? I thought, well, he's stuck again. But he loves me. Do you know what he said? If every outsider should perfect the village, a love village, that would give the various beginnings and love of husbands toward their wives, I'd be perfectly willing to be a guinea pig and have that put you to my heart, and then I'd let you lead it, and you'd know just exactly how much I love you. But in the meantime, you'd have to take my word for it that I love you a great deal. Well, now, if we were to ask the Lord Jesus, how much do you love me? But as the Father loves you. Well, how much is that? Oh, that's infinite perfection. That is a delicacy that I just say over and over to myself. And then, you get the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, and you read from 23 to 26, and you hear the Lord Jesus saying to his Father, as thou hast loved me, thou hast loved them. And so the Father loves us, all believers. But he loves his Son. As thou hast loved me, thou hast loved me. As long as I have the love of the Father and the love of the Son, I can't be cruel. And I can't be filled with doubt and hesitancy and fear, but filled with rejoicing and fear to the utmost degree. That's what's the name? I like the epistle of James, verses 23rd verse particularly. No one of him that is able to keep the control and imagine my body even suspended. And present his faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I wish I were faultless. Not only because people wouldn't then put me to pieces like they do now, not my fault, but because I would be a God worthy to be here if I were faultless. But I'm not faultless. You don't believe that you ask my wife. But there are any way. The day is number one when the Lord Jesus is going to present me as long as any other child of God faultless before the presence of his glory with exhilarating joy on his part and certainly feeling joy on our part. I couldn't think of anything greater than this. Now I don't mean to mention this Christ, but I mean to mention myself. And to be absolutely fabulous and flawless. Well, that's the delicacy you have to wait for. But I can enjoy it by faith, I can enjoy the knowledge of that fact that it will occur one of these days. Some of you heard me tell about my visit over to Britain. And the trees over there are laid out differently than ours. It isn't a meal up to stand on the feet from both sides. But the coaches are divided sides crosswise, and then you sit back and forth that way. And along with whatever other therein, one of these sections, the train, and this was in Italy, and the train pulled into a platform that's thrown in Italy. And you know you can walk up and down the platform and look into these various compartments and see that you want to sit with that person or those persons that you think may be. They don't look at you, you know, you go on some other coach and so on. We saw a lady walking up and down, and she looked in the eye, she hesitated for a moment, and she looked, and then she went down, and she came back, and she finally said, "No, I'm sitting with you, and I'm sitting down, you can go on, come on." And so she came in. She said, "Well, you can go on, calmly very amazed. She said, "I'm all agitated because I'm going to be presented with a congressman." And she says, "I don't want any prayer cloud to occur. I'm not a Christian. She said, "Well, take me." Then I said, "Your Jew says that all believers are going to be presented faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." She wasn't. She was 11, must be. Going to be presented to a prophet and the throne of His glory. Well, I thrill at the prospect of being presented faultless.
But one day my dad had
I cheated my penmanship and still after I had laid the palm of my hand, you know, keeping the eyebrow on the desk. And not just writing from the lid, but from the whole forearm. And I brought that home and said, he said, you beautiful? I said, yes. Well, he said, you have me beat it up. I couldn't do anything like that. I mean, he praised me, and I'm not praising it. I don't know. He found something for which he could praise me. Well, the Lord's trying to find something. Living child of God's life. For which you can praise him or her. But then I was thinking too about the going in not only into the presentation of the meaning of training, but into the inheritance. But there's also going to be the meaning of the Lord. And then the believers are going to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's such a marvelous thing that when it's about to occur, you hear all heaven saying, hallelujah, the bride is nearly dead ready. I've performed many wedding ceremonies, and I can vouch for it, that no matter what the prospective bride looked like before she came up that aisle, when she was coming up, he said, "Lord, come up." And I said, "The bride of little family ready. Or what will it be in heaven? When the men come with you, and the heavenly bride has made herself ready for the bridegroom, and you're united to him." And that is the quality. Can you find some others for me, please? And then if Christ will come back to the temple, he has a city to pray in. The building maker God, and the building maker God, but he has to pray for any city, and the city is going to be revealed, but law of the city first prayer, the throne of God and the Lamb of Jesus. And so we'll be with him, and like the Lord Jesus Christ in that city first prayer. That'll be headquarters for 1,000 years now. While the Lord Jesus is reigning over the earth. And of course, those who find faithful to him during this time of his absence, they'll be rewarded by him to be executives for him in some of these many cities that will come up and that already exist for that matter. But think of 1,000 years in prayer for the death. Think of the increase of population, the increase of cities that there will be, and the Lord immediate executives that so we know that 2 or 5 of these cities at a time, and so the Lord would be able to say to them, Lord, God, my good and faithful servant, I've been faithful in a few things, give thy authority over 2 cities. Lord, 2 cities? So we know that for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard me tell about looking at the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus store in Chicago before I stepped out in the full-time service for the Lord? And some days I used to bring my lunch, although there was a cafeteria in the room, and I would open my lunch, sit at my desk, and then I would open my Bible, pocket Bible, and I'd take a Bible this and a Bible that. And so we should come along one day, but the young lady that had charge of the advertising department was a ladies' apparel department, and she was a talented, educated, cultured, refined young lady. And she stopped at my desk, and she picked up the book, she said, tell me what you thought of me reading in such a disgusted tone of voice, and with a smile on her countenance. So I went and picked it up and looked at it, and then she looked at me. She said, you know what I would do if I were a man? I said, no, but I'm very much interested. What would you do if you were a man? She said, I wouldn't stop short of a lighthouse. Oh, I said, the highest star is my ambition. She said, haven't I just learned it? I said, indeed you haven't. Because even if you succeeded, although you were wrong set, but even if you succeeded in getting to the lighthouse, they said, no, you'll never have a female person because the person has to be over 35 years of age. But even if you made it, I said, you could only hold it for 8 years at the longest because that was before the days of FDR. But now he's going back to that again. I have to tell him the same thing that I bumped into the day. So, Christmas bunchy or what pole is your ambition? He said, I live like the Lord, and the coming day to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things, no more authority will come to thee. And I said, and that will mean he's been lost at least 1,000 years. And then you say, as far as the new heavens and the new earth are concerned, you shall reign forever and ever. But I said, the 10 cities for 1,000 years appears to me. He says, I'm not talking myths, and I'm not talking fables. I said, you are not. I'm talking of divine revelation. If you give that book back to me, that you took from me, well, since you can read it yourself. Come to the 19th chapter of Luke, and read for yourself. And she goes, she says, here's the book back, and she says, I didn't know there was anything like that in the Bible. And now that I know, I humbly apologize to you. I feel embarrassed that I criticized you for reading a book that holds you from such a goal, such a destiny, such a concept as that. I don't know what she said, but I hope that we go. Trust in Christ, and that she'll know the reality of these things. Especially child of God, of what is ahead of us. So think of the delicate things that are the Lord seeking for them. And the Lord will give you the desires of your heart, because then you can keep him with his mind in you. And of course, we can easily fulfill every desire that can keep him with his will. So I leave those with you for your consideration, and you may seek others, because they are those, rest assured, and so seek delicacies in the world, and enjoy them, and let not be bothered with any doubts and fears and petulant things, and have the proper incentive and motive before you, and not to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ effectively with reverence and godly fear, and you have all eternity on which to enjoy the delicacies.